You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Good morning. Glad to have you guys here. Welcome for many of you guys experiencing fall or false fall or fake end of summer, whatever it is. If you're in Chicago, it got cool. It's going to get hot next week. You guys know how I work. My sinuses go up and down. Here in our little mini church, there's already the sniffles and the tissues are out and everybody's starting to move through that. So if you hear a couple sniffles, it's not because I'm preaching so well that our church has moved to tears. It's that allergies are already here and people are having fun as we walk through this. I hope you have your Bibles with you, whether you're on a digital platform, whether you have old school paper, if you have a scroll, good for you. But I'd love for you guys to jump into Luke chapter 15 with me today. So as we jump into Luke chapter 15, you guys are thinking, wow, he's just diving right into it. Yeah, I've got a lot to tell you, so I just can't wait. So as we jump into Luke chapter 15, we find ourselves Jesus coming out of Luke 14, where Luke puts together a group of stories where Jesus is meeting with leaders and important people and powerful people, and he's having conversations with people who want to have position and prestige and influence and input. And Jesus is talking with them, and he shares many things in chapter 14. And we transition into Luke 15, and Luke 15 is set up in the first two verses. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Verse 3, "So he told them this parable." Now, let me pause before I jump into teaching where Jesus is going to go. Let's deal with the characters. Let's set the scene of what's going on. I find it really interesting when we look at the characters that there's the tax collectors and then there's sinners. And you get this big, huge separation between these two groups of people. Let me explain to you, maybe in modern times, what that would mean to us. Tax collectors were people who were connected to the government, and people viewed as being somebody who wasn't loving or somebody who wasn't caregiving or somebody who just didn't see the needs of what's going on today. Let me get super real. That would be like a Democrat dealing with a Republican. A Democrat right now is really frustrated with Republicans. They think that Republicans just don't understand. By the way, the last 8 years before the current president was in, the other group felt this way. So it's not left to one group. You're like, "Pastor, you're just going after the Democrats." I went after the Republicans for 8 years, if you were paying attention, when Obama was president. It's just now my turn to go after the Dems. Okay, so give me a break. Follow along. We have Jesus dealing with the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors were with the government. They were connected in, and they were making money off of the rules of government. For us in this conversation, as we talk about social change and social justice, these are people that the systemic laws and the systemic systems help them. They improve their situation. So when we try as a country to move out for social change, there are people who are entrenched in the system, who are entrenched in the rules, who don't want the rules changed because they set the rules up so that they would succeed. And so we want social change. We want change. We want systemic racism to end. But you've got to stop for a second and think, somebody set it up that way so that somebody would benefit. And if you're going to go after power and you're going to try to change things, people get ticked. So Jesus is changing things. Jesus isn't just eating with the rich. Jesus isn't eating with the important. Jesus isn't eating with the famous. Now he's eating with the tax collectors and he's eating with sinners. And sinners, just put anything in there of anybody who's not doing what God asked them to do and living out their life in God's way. I still find it really interesting that Luke decided to put tax collectors and sinners. He just could have just said sinners, but he really wanted to communicate that Jesus was dealing with the government side of people that people didn't like. And so we have a response. We have the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. The Pharisees are the present day megachurch pastors, the megachurch leaders, the denominational people, the people who write books, the people who are trying to constantly send you in your email inbox information to follow their new strategy on a book that they wrote or a new devotional that they want you to read. This is the Pharisees. The scribes are the lawyers. These are your taskmasters. These are the people who are looking for every little thing to criticize and critique and to argue and to tell you you're wrong and to oppress you through putting you down and putting you in a position of you being under them and them being over you. But they use the law and they use rules to go that direction. So you see this tension constantly between the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees are upset because they're losing their power and their fame with Jesus. And the scribes are upset because Jesus keeps breaking their perceived rules and he keeps making them look bad and they can't figure it out. And they keep trying to find the rules to catch Jesus and to snag him and to get him in trouble. Isn't that how most lawyers and Pharisees and scribes work? They're constantly looking for an edge to, rather than set you free and to give peace and to give you love, they're looking for a way to hold you down, to pin you back, to discipline you, to enslave you, to attack you, to put you in bondage, rather than to set you free. And Jesus isn't okay with that. Jesus doesn't like the situation. And so Jesus starts talking in a parable. Now, let me explain to you what a parable is. A parable is a spiritual story that is designed that if you're not seeking God, you won't understand. In other words, this parable has a spiritual block and lock on it. It has the ability of the Holy Spirit to decide to reveal to you the answer or not to reveal to you the answer. And so there's a lot of times in Scripture where Jesus says a parable and he starts to teach it and people try to come to the parable with human wisdom and human intellect and human history and they try to decide what the parable is saying and they're using the wrong skill set. Jesus is saying, those of you who are seeking me, those of you who are using Spirit, those of you who love God, I want you to understand what it is that I'm teaching and what it is that I'm saying. And you will understand it when I decide to reveal it to you, when I decide to show it to you. So for some of you, as I go through this and you're not getting it and you're not understanding it, just stop for a second and go, God, help me. Holy Spirit, would you please reveal to me what it is that I'm supposed to learn? In other words, be dependent on God to be God and to reveal to you and to show you what he wants to show you. You see, when Jesus starts to tell these parables, the Pharisees and the scribes go into flesh mode. And then there are just a few people who go into spirit mode to try to understand what it is that Jesus is saying. Now, let's also deal with the fact that the Pharisees are grumbling. What is grumbling? Now, I know you guys don't know what grumbling is. Of course you know what grumbling is. Grumbling is indignant complaining about an issue. All you got to do is go on social media and you can see grumbling anywhere. All you have to do when you return back to work is go to the water cooler, go into the break lounge and listen to somebody come in and grumble. Now, they're not going to grumble loud enough to actually make change. They're not going to stand and shout, and they're not going to take a personal stand that's going to influence them. No. What they're going to try to do is they're going to try to incite violence in conversations with other people to razz them up, so that a crowd will move and a crowd will grow, and then a decision will be made. You're gonna watch this between now and November. A group of elephants are gonna get together and they're gonna grumble, 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 and they're gonna try to put this information out that's gonna make a group of people feel a certain way, and then they're gonna vote in November a certain way. But then you got the donkeys. The donkeys are gonna get together and they're gonna grumble, 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 and they're gonna try to rally their people, and they're gonna try to bring their people to November. We're going into a grumbling time period as it's going to continue to get louder and louder and louder. And what I want to communicate to you is, how can you get through the grumbling? How can you get through with laser focus and push out the grumbling? To not be to the point that you're provoked and you're goaded into engaging into a conversation that you shouldn't be in, but to truly understand the heart of Jesus. You see, they were grumbling and Jesus doesn't engage in their grumbling. Jesus goes a different direction and he tells three stories. He tells stories about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. He's comparing and he's contrasting flesh and spirit. And he's saying, the flesh tells you this is the answer, but the spirit says this is the answer. Three stories that he tells. He tells one about a lost sheep. He's talking about provision. He's talking to farmers. He's talking to people who have animals, that raise animals, and that these are valuable commodities to them. He's talking about this is the way that they're provided for. This is the way that they can, if it's sheep, they can have wool, they can have clothing, they can actually have meat. There's other things that they can do with these animals. And so these animals are really important to him. And he talks about what would a farmer do if he lost one sheep? If he had 99 and he lost one, what would he do? Well, he would go get the other sheep. A lot of times Christians try to manipulate this story. They try to manipulate this story that you shouldn't care for the other 99 sheep. You should only care for the one. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that a good shepherd would make sure the 99 are safe and the good shepherd would go get the other one at the exact same time. But the good shepherd isn't a human. The good shepherd is Jesus, which means Jesus can be with the 99 and go search for the lost at the exact same time. In other words, he has oversight over both groups and nobody has been put in harm. Each of them is cared for and watched over and taken care of. You and I don't have that ability. We're not God. And so he talks the story about the lost sheep. And he says, if you've lost a sheep, wouldn't you go find it? And what Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees is, tax collectors need me. Sinners need me. These are people who are lost. I'm here for the lost. I'm not here for the found. That's what Jesus is communicating. Then Jesus teaches the next story. He teaches about a lost coin. He teaches about a woman who has an incredible value system of a silver coin, and she loses one of them. She loses her wealth. That would be like one of you guys losing access to one of your retirement accounts. You absolutely lost access to it. What would you do? You would search for it. You would look for that. You would make phone calls. You would drive to buildings. You would get notoriety and all this, or notarizers to prove you are who you are. You would go to a bank and get a gold medallion. If you don't even know what a gold medallion is, you're lucky. Banks have them. You don't want to have to go get one. It's a lot of work. But what I want you to understand is this is about finance. It's about money. And Jesus is saying, if you lost some money or if you lost something of great value to you, wouldn't you look for it? Wouldn't you take time to stop everything that you're doing and try to find it? You're like, Pastor Nathan, I don't understand what you're talking about. When was the last time you lost your iPhone? When was the last time you lost your keys? When was the last time you lost your wallet, your purse? When was the last time you lost something incredibly valuable, like a wedding ring, and you couldn't find it? What did you do to look for it? What energy did you give? That's what Jesus is talking about in the second parable. Then in the third parable, he talks about a lost son. And the lost son describes a lot of things. A lost son is your future. A lost son is your family. A lost son is a deep, deep intrinsic love for another human being. Yes, sheep are special. Yes, silver coins are special. But a son, a daughter, a child is incredibly special. And Jesus is trying to use three stories to explain the kingdom of God and explain what he wants to do, what he finds important, and what he holds valuable. And that's the key when we read through these parables, is we need to learn what Jesus cares about. A lot of times we're just trying to find the right answer. We're trying to win a history question group, but we're going to be on Jeopardy. How many parables did Jesus teach? And we want to give a number. 28. We feel like, I don't even know if that's the right answer, but they're like 28, and they're like, right answer. And we're like, yay, I'm important and I'm special. No, Jesus cares that you know the intent and the content of what he's taught. That's what he cares about. Four things that Jesus is communicating as we jump into this parable. The first one is, Jesus is communicating that we should care about the right things. We should care about the right things. That lets us know that we actually care about the wrong things. And we've got to admit, we care about the wrong things. We get distracted. Jesus is communicating that he wants us to see what he sees. Jesus wants us to see what he sees. Jesus wants us to love what he loves. And Jesus wants us to rejoice over the joyous. In other words, he wants us to celebrate and party over the things that cause him to celebrate and party. In the three parables with the sheep, with the coin, and with the son, when all three are found, there's a celebration. There's excitement. People are pumped. Whether it's neighbors, whether it's angels, or whether it is an entire family and an entire group of just the population of that group, the clan, celebrates that they're so excited. And so Jesus wants us to understand what's important to him. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were grumbling, trying to get Jesus to be excited about what was important to them. And Jesus is like, I don't care about that. How are you and I talking to God and we're praying and we're trying to get God to care about things that are so important to us, but we don't understand his kingdom? God is saying, I love you. You're precious. You're my child. But that doesn't build the kingdom of God. We're like, but God, I've been asking for this. I want this so, so bad. And God goes, the answer's no. And we lose our minds when we're told no. It's so fun watching Christians find out if they really love God. Here's how you find out what you really love. When you're told no, how do you respond? When you're told no, do you respond in obedience? When you're told no, do you yield? When you're told no, do you bow down? Or when you're told no, do you rise up? Do you revolt? Do you rebel? And the answer is we revolt. We rebel. And we get to learn about a story about revolting and rebelling as Jesus tells the third parable. In verse 11 in chapter 15, it says this, and he said, Jesus is talking, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let me help you out with this story. A young child says, give me something that it's not time yet for me to have. Give it to me early. Give it to me now. I know how to handle this. I know how to deal with this. And the father, crazy in the story, gives him the inheritance, gives him something that he doesn't deserve, gives it to him too early. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. In other words, the son got what he had, and then the son decided a few days later, I'm leaving. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to go my own direction. I'm going to make my own choices. As I was going through this parable, I saw a lot of interesting connections between the story of Adam and Eve and the parable of the prodigal son. Adam and Eve wanted something that was too early, and they went and took something they weren't supposed to have. And because they chose the way they chose, they lost out and they got banished and they got sent away. And they had to go live a life that you and I are now living, which we're going to start to learn in the story of the prodigal son, is that you and I are out in a country and there is a famine and there is recklessness and we are poor and we are destitute and we've lost our money. We've left the Garden of Eden. We've left the sight of God. We are separated from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because of poor choices. How do we get back? See, what's interesting is in the first parable, the sheep's not trying to get back. It's the shepherd that goes and gets them. In the second parable, it's a coin. The coin's not trying to go back. It's a lady who goes and finds the coin. In the third story, it's the son who's trying to get back. It's the lost one trying to figure out, how do I return? And what Jesus is saying to the tax collector, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, to the scribe, and to the sinner is, you're lost. Let me tell you how to get back to me. And he continues the story. This won't be in your notes. I'm going to read for a while, and the verses will come back up again. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine came across the country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of the hired servants. Wow. Wow. Jesus is saying, let me tell you about this freedom that you're experiencing outside of the garden. You think it's great. You think it's amazing being away from the kingdom of God. But when you start to realize what's going on in the kingdom of God, you will see what you're eating. You're eating worse than pigs eat. You're living worse than the lowest of the low. Now, let me help you out in the story. When Jesus is talking about pigs, he's talking about the most detestable animal. He's talking about the grossest of the gross. He's talking to a group of Jewish hearers and listeners who would have heard about this swine and would have been just horrified by this process, and then horrified even more that the swines, the lowest of the low, still eat better than this kid. And so this kid goes, well, how do I get back? How do I connect back? And let me help you out. If you're a Christian, you're going to get lost. You're going to get distracted. You're going to be a sheep. You're going to walk away. You're going to be a coin. You're going to fall into a crack. You're going to be a stubborn, hypocrite, arrogant individual who thinks, I want it now and I deserve it, and you're going to ask for it. How do you get back into the kingdom of God? How do you return to the kingdom? We see in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Look at that repentance. Look at that bowing. Look at that humility. Look at owning your junk. Look at owning your stupid decision. I asked for something. It was wrong. I don't deserve to be restored. But what I just want to do is, can I please just live on your property? Can I please just be near the house? Can I please still be under your protection? I made bad choices. Will you please forgive me and let me back in? He doesn't ask for restoration. Isn't that what we want? We want the ability to go out and make poor decisions and then to be restored. We don't have the character. We don't have the honesty and the integrity to bow down, to kneel, and say, I'll be your servant. I've messed up. And that's one of the problems with Christians, is we come to Christ and we accept him, we make him our savior, but we don't bow to him as our Lord. And we keep making fleshly decisions, saying we're part of the kingdom. And that's the problem we're going to have between now and November. We're going to have all these people on TV claiming they're part of the kingdom. And they're going to be saying things, and they're going to be telling other people in the kingdom, if you're really part of the kingdom, you have to vote for an elephant. If you're really part of a kingdom, you have to vote for a donkey. If you're really part of the kingdom, you shouldn't vote at all. You're going to have all these people giving all this rhetoric and these opinions designed to divide you, designed to manipulate you. But that's not what we're doing here in Real Church. I have been training you and teaching you for literally 6-7 years. You pray, you ask God, who do you want me to check on the ballot? And you do what God tells you to do. At Real Church, you are not a Real Church member because we all vote blue. At Real Church, you're not a Real Church member because we all vote red. That's not the way that it works. You are a daughter and a son of the king, and you do what the king tells you to do and just be obedient. And inside of our group, no grumbling. Don't be upset that somebody voted for the donkey. Don't be upset that somebody voted for the elephant. Don't be upset that somebody didn't vote if God told them, no, don't vote. You need to get out of your arrogance and stop being the Pharisee and the scribe. That's most Christians. In this story, we're not the tax collectors. In this story, we're not in the sinners group. In this story, usually we're in the manipulators group who try to get everybody else to live their lives the way that we want them to live so that our lives feel good. We're the scribes and the Pharisees. We're the ones that Jesus usually has problems with. And Jesus is teaching the scribe and the Pharisee, Be like the tax collector. Be like the sinner. Come to me knowing you don't deserve to be here. Come to me with the smallest seat, being able to be raised up. Don't expect the greatest seat. Don't expect that you're going to have the greatest life. How about you expect that you just have a life that serves me and do what I ask you to do and rejoice in what I rejoice, care what I care about, see what I see, love what I love. And then that will make me your king. Jesus is teaching us spiritual discipline and spiritual formation on how to be a part of the kingdom. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me pause here for a second. The father ran and embraced him and kissed him before he bathed. The father ran and embraced him and kissed him before he was cleaned up. We get this dumb thing in our head that we've got to clean ourselves up and we've got to make ourselves presentable to God. That I got to do all this work before I can come back to God. No, 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 no. Number one, you can't clean yourself. Number two, there's cracks you can't see. Number three, you have so much caked up stuff, you need to let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords be the one that cleans you, washes you, and restores you. And this father comes running out and embraces his son, kisses him, holds him in his grossness. He was with pigs in the field. He was part of a famine. This kid's probably emaciated. And he holds him and he pulls him in close. Again, this would have thrown the Pharisees and the scribes off. They would have been like, he can't do that. He's breaking all of these cleaning rules. And Jesus goes, you don't get it. The number one rule is relationship. The number one rule is connection with the Father. The number one rule is being in the kingdom. And if there's any rules that you create that keep you from being connected to the Father, that keep you from being in the kingdom, then your rules are stupid. And that's what Jesus is telling him. You got a lot of dumb rules. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. He's still not cleaned. And put a ring on his hand. His hands still aren't clean. And put shoes on his feet. Now the shoes, the robe, and the ring are all gross. And the father doesn't care. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. Wow. Now, I don't know in this story if you're one of the servants. Do you feel like there's a little bit of murmuring and some grumbling going on? Like, wasn't this fattened calf saved for something else? We've been putting all this energy and effort into this fattened calf, and we're going to use it for this? Have you been that Christian where God is doing something and you're judging what God is doing? How can God use that person? How come God's not using me? How come I don't get to preach? How come I don't get to do the Bible study? How come I don't get to lead worship? How come I, how come I, how come I, how come I, how come I? Ooh, that's the kingdom of I. That's not the kingdom of God. Verse 25. Intrigue, difficulty, pain. And now the older son was in the field and he came. And as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Wait a minute. Nobody sent a message to him. They didn't send a servant out to get him to bring him back for the party. He's returning back to the party. Again, he doesn't deserve notification. The king, the dad, the father doesn't have to tell him anything. Have you ever been frustrated with God when he didn't tell you something? Are you currently frustrated with God because he's not telling you something? Are you frustrated that God's speaking to other people and they feel like they hear God and they're reading scripture and right now God's just being quiet with you? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Do you have a bad attitude? The answer is yes, because you're human. And Jesus knows this. But what Jesus is saying is, get over yourself. I got it. I got it covered. But the older son, he didn't handle it well. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And the servant says to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. his father came out and entreated him, stop for a second. You and I have been the prodigal son. You and I have been the brother. You and I have been the servant. You and I have never been the father. But the older brother's arrogance gets so frustrated that his dad would bring this other person in and throw a party for him, even though he was rude, disrespectful, gross, disgusting. He asked for his inheritance early, which means to him, you're dead to me, dad. That's what the prodigal son communicated. The older brother didn't do that. The older brother stayed with him. The other brother tried to serve him as best he could. But in this story, the older brother's the Pharisee and the scribe. The older brother is a Western Christian. The older brother is you and me. And God comes out to him and says, will you please come in with me, relationship, and celebrate your brother? And the older brother goes, I can't celebrate the younger brother. In other words, what he's saying is that my angst and my anger and my jealousy against the older brother is a higher priority than my love for you, dad. I will not go do what you've asked me to do because my anger against this issue is too big. I can't say this president is my president. I can't say the last president was my president. I can't say the next president is going to be my president because I'm too arrogant. I don't believe, God, that your scripture says that you appoint the leaders over me and that you are in charge of the governments and you steer the heart of the kings. I don't believe those scriptures, God. Oh, your older brother. Let me help you guys out right now. Let's just all take a deep breath. And let me tell you something right now. In November, we're going to be okay. Do you know why we're going to be okay? The tomb is empty. The king is on the throne and the Holy Spirit has been released on the earth. Stop trusting in kings and chariots and horses. Stop. You and I, we do it though. We do it. Once you do it, just go, oops, go back. Who cares who our next president is? They're not the King of Kings. And they're not the Lord of Lords. And my scripture tells me that every king bows to Jesus. Every king bows. Hence the term King of Kings. He's got this. Don't let the donkey scare you. Don't let the elephant scare you. Don't let Chicago and the politics scare you. They use fear to manipulate you to do what they want you to do. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus uses love. Jesus uses relationship. Jesus uses freedom. Boy, Jesus is different. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Oops, just ask you to come in. You just disobeyed his command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Isn't this older brother probably American? Consumeristic. You got my older brother an iPhone 15, and I only have the iPhone 14B. Ugh. Right? Always comparing. What's so funny is we want to be so individual, but yet we want to make sure that God gives us what we need and nobody else. But if somebody gets something that we want God to give it to us too. Whoa, selfishness. Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice the break in relationship. Notice the break in the relationship. Not my brother. This son of yours. Ouch. When this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. That's not his issue. The older brother's issue is that fat calf was his. That was the other half of the inheritance. The older brother is upset with fair. The older brother is like, look, he already took the other half and he's gone and he's wasted it. He's walked the earth. He's lived, he's done, he's breathed the air. He's been like you, God. He's been your image walking the earth. And now he's returned. Why are you doing this? There's another part of me that just feels like this is part of Satan. where Satan had that problem, where Satan saw what God created and Satan had this difficulty and Satan had this struggle, that Satan's pride and control raised up and he tried to overthrow God. I feel like there's so many layers inside of this story that Jesus is teaching. Verse 31, and he said to them, "Son, you are always with me." Wow. Circle the word always. Circle the word with. Circle the word me. God is saying, you, child of the King, are always with me. Shouldn't that be enough? Isn't that what you want? Never to be left, never to be forsaken, never to be forgotten, never to be lost? You are always with me. All that is mine is yours. Jesus said that. All authority under heaven, over earth, over everything that I have, I give to you. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. When we left the Garden of Eden, we were dead. There was no return back to God. There was no connection back to God until God designed a way to bring us back to him. That a fattened calf would be killed so that a celebration could be had so that a child who was gone could be brought back in. Do you see all the layers coming together in this story that Jesus is talking about? Jesus is the fattened calf. Jesus is the one that should have been set aside for the most amazing celebration. And he sacrificed his life for you and for me. Because we were stupid. We thought our way was the best way. We thought our plan was the best plan. We thought our direction, our friends, our partying, our house, this thing that we were going to buy, this investment thing that we were going to do, this new cream that we were going to put on our bodies, we thought it was going to be it. And it falls short in comparison to eternity. What Jesus is saying is, right now, today, where you and I are at, that's eating less than what the swine are eating. The celebration's coming. Those who are with Christ are eating and partying and celebrating so much greater than you and I. That's where we're going to go. But what we want is we want our inheritance now. We want the inheritance now. God, I want to party and celebrate now. I don't want to wait. I'm impatient. And God goes, oh, just wait. Just wait. Wait for me. I'm going to show you something amazing. So here's our application. Jesus is talking with the tax collectors. Jesus is talking with sinners. Jesus is talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. So far, Jesus is talking with me, 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 and me. And then he describes me. I'm somebody who's lost a sheep. I'm somebody who's lost a coin. I'm somebody who's lost my mind and lost my direction. What Jesus is saying is, how do you come back? How do you reconnect? By the way, this works for Jesus. This works for marriages. This works for friendships. This works for a boss. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm here. Notice our world doesn't teach us that anymore. We don't own our mistakes. We don't admit that we did something wrong. So here's our application. Now, I'm going to joke. This is not the real application. So in your own power, in your own ability, in your own talent, in your own intellect, do this. No, I've not been teaching you that for years. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the one who can make change in you. Ask the one who has the power to absolutely change you from inside out. The one who can do any miracle. That's who you need to go to. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Holy Spirit, help. Hello, God. Holy Spirit, help. We gotta put that into our vocabulary. We've got to have that in our phrasing. Some of you guys, you need to type that into the comments. Holy Spirit, help. Holy Spirit, help me to care about what the kingdom of God cares about. Right now, the kingdom of the donkey and the kingdom of the elephant are trying to get you to care about what they care about. The kingdom of the dollar, the kingdom of Amazon, the kingdom of whatever, the billionaires all want you to use your money to care about what they care about. Whether that's the new vote for Illinois for the flat tax or whatever, there's no information out there on what it actually is, but there's some really cool commercials. Somebody is spending a lot of money so that you will do what they want you to do. And what Jesus is saying, how about you care about the kingdom? Because all this other stuff is going to burn. Care about what the kingdom of God cares about. By the way, the kingdom of God cares about widows and orphans and aliens and people who are hurting and who need help and who need health coverage, who have pre-existing conditions. God cares about those things. God also cares about not spending all your money, not going into debt, not selling your children off as slaves, and making sure that you work. If you don't work, you don't eat. There are things that each of the different animals represents that are true. Too bad we can't put them together. Just do it. But humans are in the way, right? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what is happening in the kingdom of God. Ask God, what are you doing? God, this is delayed. I really want this. How come this is going slow? Rather than saying, how come this is going slow, how about you just ask God, God, what are you up to? I remember complaining to God a couple weeks ago, because that's what I do. I'm a pastor. I'm good at it. And I'm just like, God, what are you? And God's like, it's timing, Nathan. There's other things that I'm doing that are going to line up. Relax. And I was like, calm for 3 seconds. Reveal what is happening in the kingdom of God. Let me see what you see, God. Show me what you have. Change my heart, change my eyes. Produce love that comes from the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, produce love in me that comes from the kingdom of God. Not love of the world, not love of the fattened calf, not love of the party and the dance, not love of the power and prestige, not love of the inheritance of the dad, that I want the dad to die so I can have the money now. Not that. The love that God has in the kingdom. That love can only be done and created through the Holy Spirit. The last one. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you what you have to rejoice over now. What was the sheep that you found this year? What was the lost coin that you found this year? What was the lost brother or son that came back this year? Where did you bow down to God and ask for forgiveness and come back and reconnect to God? What have you rejoiced and celebrated over? Man, I try to do this as much as I can. I walk around, I touch the house that God has blessed me with, and I'm like, God, thank you so much for this house. You have so blessed me that our church can have a studio, and we can, who knew that COVID-19 was coming? And we have the ability to make this happen. We have sound. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it goes out. Apparently, I'm preaching a really good sermon. We have the ability to meet together through computers and Zoom. We have food. We have friendship. We have family. We have neighbors. We have relationships. We have children. When was the last time you placed your hands on your spouse and thanked God for them? You may want to try it while they're asleep. That way they're not spooked out the first time you do it. Just wait till they're asleep and just, God, thank you so much for them. Then one day they're walking through the hall. Just put your hand right on their forehead and pray like a real, no, I'm joking. Don't do that. Ask the Holy Spirit, teach me what you care about. Show me what you see. Produce love inside of me that I can love what you love. And help me, God, to rejoice over what you rejoice over. My prayer and my blessing over you today is that you have hope. That you're encouraged, that you're encouraged that even though your kids are doing asynchronous learning and then take the A away and apparently there's synchronous learning that you guys are doing, that whether you're working in an office, whether you're staring at a screen, that you can rejoice that you have a job, that you can rejoice that you are still getting educated, that you can rejoice you can still be at church, that you can rejoice that you can rejoice. Let us not grumble. Do you see what I just did there? I started with grumbling, and I'm ending with rejoicing. Wouldn't it be cool if the story said and we were sitting with Jesus and we were rejoicing rather than grumbling? I pray God blesses you. Yes, there are things to be frustrated about. Yes, there are hurts. Yes, there are difficulties. We pray about everything. We take everything to God. But we praise him. We repent. We ask and we yield. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Sunday.